Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. We have trusted in the Lord, and therefore with Isaiah, we rejoice to lift up our voices on high, singing the praises of God, confessing our hope is in him. Let us begin our worship together by asking for his blessing, by seeking his help in the worship to which we are called. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have brought us to this place. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to set aside the cares and concerns that consume so much of our weekday life. Refresh us by your word, by songs of praise, by time of prayer together, that we might go forth from this place eager to serve you in every place where you lead, refreshed in our faith, and thankful for the mercy of our Heavenly Father. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us stand together. Beloved, our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Hear now his greeting. Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from God our Father and from Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let us sing praise together to him from number 75. Number 75, As Thirsts the Heart with a Deer for Water Brooks. We confess our faith together this evening using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Congregation of our Lord, in whom do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Psalm selection this evening is Psalm 54. Psalm 54 is very similar in some ways to Psalm 52. When we read Psalm 52, we saw that this was David's plea for help and for justice when he was fleeing from Saul. And Doeg the Edomite told Saul that he had been helped out by the priests. And then Saul came and actually by the sword of Doeg, killed all but one of the priests. Well, here we have the people of the Ziphites. David had been hiding among them, and they went and told Saul, this is where you can come and find David. He had done nothing wrong. He had actually been serving the Lord. He was being hunted by Saul unrighteously because Saul didn't want to acknowledge that God, because of Saul's sin, had rejected him. And so David, he doesn't take matters into his own hands. He doesn't get his vengeance upon Saul or upon the people of Ziph, but rather he pours out his grievance before the Lord. He asks for his justice. What a lesson for us, huh? So often in this world, we're wrong. We see wrongs that afflict others. And we're tempted to just go to battle and take matters into our own hands. But here we see the example of the godly man, the Christian man, who sets the injustice before God and confesses that he is the faithful judge, that he is the one who is able to bring about what is right and to set things right. And so confident is he that he ends this psalm with a vow. I'm going to worship you. I'm going to show you my thanks, because he's confident that God's going to hear his prayer and he's going to do what's right. It might happen soon. It might happen later, but God will bring about a just judgment. David writes, O God, save me by your name and vindicate me by your might. O God, hear my prayer. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen against me. Ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. He will return the evil to my enemies. In your faithfulness, put an end to them. With a freewill offering, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. What a confident confession, and what a wonderful comfort that is. Understand, David is still, physically speaking, in terms of time and space, he's still dealing with the effects of their sin. But he's able to confess, God has already delivered me. God has already provided for me. because he understands that God's deliverance is that certain. And so can we. So let's take up this psalm as our own confession, living as we do in the midst of the enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, who often pursue us and seek our downfall. We'll sing all the stanzas of number 99. Number 99. Taking up that psalm as our prayer, certainly we need to be praying about events in our world today. It's stunning and saddening to see that 20 years after the 9/11 attacks, the folks who perpetrated those attacks, not those individuals, but their ideology and those who support them, are just as strong, if not stronger. But God is greater. So we can look to Him. Obviously, we mentioned a number of prayer concerns this morning. We need to keep those in our prayers. In addition, in our announcement bulletin, we see a missions request, prayer request for the work in Bucharest, Romania, and Reverend Mihai Corsea. A wonderful man, by the way. I've gotten to meet him a few times. You talk about feeling isolated. There are very few Protestants in all of Romania. Protestants who have a Reformed understanding of Scripture are almost non-existent. But we see this here, don't we? People are so hungry for God's Word, for the truth that God has revealed. And so they frequently receive visitors. They often get letters written in response to their live streams online. So we need to pray that God would allow them to take up those opportunities that they've been given and that He would send more workers into the field. With that, let's pray. O Lord, our God, You are the sovereign King and the Judge who makes all things right. We thank You and we praise You for giving us the confidence of knowing You and of serving You. For we live in a world that is filled with many enemies of the truth, enemies of those who serve the truth, a world, too, where there is so much hurt, and suffering and pain. But we confess you are greater than all of it. And we are blessed indeed who know and serve you. Deliver us according to each one's needs. Provide for us according to each one's challenges. And strengthen us that we might stand in the midst of this world's struggles with the utmost confidence, confessing as David confessed, that we will give you thanks, that we will worship you, for you have delivered us from every trouble, and our eye has looked in triumph on our enemies. Lord, we confess that you are our hope in the midst of matters personal and global. When we look upon the unbelievers and the terror that they seek to inflict upon society, we feel a mix of helplessness and anger. But Lord, we know that you will use them as you used Babylon and Assyria and Persia and Rome of old. And in due time, if they do not repent and turn to you, you will bring them unto judgment as you did those great kingdoms of old. We pray, Father, that you would bless and guide the leaders of our nation whom you have set in positions of power, that they might use the authority you have entrusted to them, not for their own selfish gain, nor to appease men whom they fear, but rather to do the work that you have ordained for them to do, the work of restraining those who do evil, and those who would harm your church, and those who would destroy your kingdom, and of providing peace for those who do what is right according to you and your purposes. We pray in particular for President Biden and his cabinet and his departments, and for Governor Whitmer and her cabinet and her departments, that you would lead them to uphold what is right and true, that you would lead them to bow the knee before you. And if they would not, we pray then that you would replace them with those who would acknowledge that you are the true King of Kings and they are merely your servants. We pray for our lawmakers, Lord, who too often seem to be more concerned with lining their pockets and lifting their own names on high rather than serving you and blessing the people. Lord, we pray that you would humble them and enable our senators and our congressional representatives to understand again that they are serving you, and that any law that is not based on your law, that is not reflective of your truth and justice, is illicit and unworthy the office to which they've been installed. We pray for Senators Stabenow and Peters, Representative Meyer. We pray for Senators Braun and Brinks and Nesbitt, Representatives Callie and Albert and Johnson and Hood. We ask that at the federal and the state level, these whom you have lifted up would seek to exalt your truth and to pursue your justice in a way that will allow your kingdom to grow, your church to prosper, and your enemies to learn the need for repentance. We pray for the judges and the courts that you have established in our land. Lord, make the justice system once more reflect your truth and justice, that people might no longer look upon it with skepticism, expecting injustice to prevail and doubting that true justice will be advanced. Lord, we pray that you would cause them to bow the knee before you, and we pray for our members of the armed forces and of the police forces, that you would enable them to see that that they're serving a greater cause than society recognizes. They are scorned and maligned and cast off in this day because our society scorns justice and truth. But help our police officers in particular to recognize that they are a sword in your hand, seeking to advance your justice, to preserve those who serve truth. And our soldiers, our sailors, our airmen and marines and guardsmen, Lord, help them to see that even when it seems like their work has been in vain because of the political maneuvering of the people in charge of our country, let them know that they are serving you and that their work is not in vain in your sight. Father, we pray for your church, that it might continue to grow and to advance, proclaiming the truth that will free men not just here but eternally. We think of the work in Bucharest. We ask that you would preserve that work and that you would multiply it abundantly. Cause Reverend Korshea to proclaim the truth boldly and without hesitation. And multiply his tribe, Lord. Make there to be many to rise up and proclaim the truth throughout Romania and throughout Eastern Europe, where there is such a hunger for truth and for hope that is beyond the moment, beyond the circumstances and the words and the opportunities of the moment. And we pray, Father, that you would continue to bless your church in every land, in Europe, where for so long it has been waning, in Africa, where the church is thriving, even as it stands against the darkness of Islam and other false religion, in the Middle East and China and North Korea and other places where the gospel is persecuted. We pray that you would preserve your church and that you would give your people the courage to stand firm, confessing Christ, knowing that you are greater than those who stand against them. In South America, where there are many who are coming out of the darkness of falsehood, but where the church is spread so thin, Lord, cause many to rise up and acknowledge that their hope is found in you. And likewise in North America, where the church has for far too long been silent and complacent, Lord, make us to renew our first love and to stand firm on your truth, not fearing men anymore like once we did, but fearing only the Lord our God through Jesus your Son. And Lord, in this congregation, you have blessed us so richly with older members who have walked before you for many years, who've gained knowledge of you and can testify to your trustworthiness, and young families who are busy and desperate for your love and your care and your preservation, and children who are growing up learning the treasures of the truth. Lord, we pray that you would protect and preserve each one, that you would provide for them as only you are able. We ask that you would comfort those who grieve. We think of those in the Viersen and Rubing families, Lord. We ask that you would strengthen and bless them. We think too of just our youth who are mourning loss this day as well. We ask that you would remind us continually where our hope is found. And that we are never alone, but you are always with us, always providing for us. We pray for those who are sick, that you would bring healing. For those struggling long term with medical needs and weaknesses of the body, that you would strengthen their souls and provide the healing that you have ordained and allow them to see the way in which you are active in their life, drawing them closer and closer to You. And Father, as we look to Your Word, oh Lord, we ask that You would use that Word to comfort and strengthen us and to remind us where our hope is found, where our faith rests, that we might go forth from this place eager to tell others about the wonders of our God and the faithfulness that He shows toward us. And so, Father, we ask this all in Jesus' name, with confidence that we shall continue to worship and praise Your holy name, for You are faithful and good. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Well, as we prepare to look together to Psalm 121 in Scripture, let's stand and sing together a hymn that really reflects the truth of Psalm 121. Psalm 121 reminds us really where our hope is, how confident we're able to be in God and in His help. And hymn number 444 does that beautifully, reminds us that our God is a fortress who defends us, who strengthens us, who preserves us at all times, in every circumstance. So let's stand together and sing all the stanzas of number 444. As I said, our scripture text this evening is Psalm 121. We're going to read all 8 verses of that psalm. This is the second in a series of psalms known as the Psalms of Ascension, and or of ascents. It's believed that Psalms 120 through 134 were used by God's people when they went up to the three annual feasts where all the men of Israel were called to attend each year. That meant in those days that you had to walk. Some from throughout Judea and Ephraim, some from all the way up in Galilee. And they had to take that long journey three times a year. Many of them didn't do it, but that's what they were called to do. And when they went together as extended family groups and as neighbors and as towns, traveling together for safety, but also for fellowship. And these are the songs they would sing to remind them of their faith, to remind them where their hope was found. And Psalm 121 declares, "I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Amen." Beloved family of God in Christ, the last couple weeks have been hard. Many tears have been shed. Much grief has been felt. Some of you just want to get past it. We get that. Others don't know how you will ever get past it. And still others are struggling to know how they should feel at this point, how they should react to, how they should process, particularly the death of one so young. How do I speak to his family? How do I feel about it myself? It's in the light of those mixed feelings that we have that it seemed wise to us being the consistory, to consider one more text that wasn't in our original plans. Because this text comes not just into this situation, but every time we read it, it comes as a reminder that as God's people in Christ, we are not alone, ever. No matter what we're feeling, no matter what we're experiencing, there's someone with us, someone to whom we can turn. Even when it seems like no one gets what you're feeling, when no one sees the threat that looms, we have a helper who knows perfectly what we're experiencing, what we need, and how we need it. And really, that's the simple, straightforward message that this psalm holds for us, and that we must hold on to. Here the psalmist confesses faith in the perfect preservation of our Lord. And that's an amazing theme that we have to hold on to. The psalmist confesses, and we confess, the perfect preservation of our Lord. And as he does so, the psalmist sets forth four aspects of the preservation of the Lord that we need to remember. And the first of those aspects is how his preservation is a comforting preservation. We see that right at the very beginning. He says, "I lift up my eyes to the hills." Why the hills? Well, as I said, this psalm, it's one of the early ones in that section of the Psalter known as the Songs of Ascent, sung as God's people went from their respective homes up to Jerusalem. Now, many of them lived by the seashore or out on the plain. But Jerusalem was on top of a mountain, in a mountainous region. You had to travel through the hill country of Judea to get there. And that was the part of the journey that made people anxious. When you're walking across the plains, You can see threats way off. You can see storms coming with no problem, but you can also see sketchy crowds of people. And you can take measures to get around them. Or you can warn your traveling companions, or even wait for traveling companions to arrive, or you can arm yourself. You can take measures to be prepared for the threats that loom when you're out on the plains. But when you get into the hill country and into the mountains, you can't prepare. There's all of these places where they can hide, where they can ambush you. You come around a corner, you enter into a thickly wooded section, and suddenly the threat looms. You don't have time to process it. You don't have time to think about it. All of a sudden, your enemy is upon you, seeking to rob you, seeking to beat you, seeking to do harm to you. You enter into the hills, you enter into a place of threat, you enter into a place of danger. And so he looks to those hills that are rising up in the distance, and he says, "Where is my help? Where is my help?" And his answer is clear and straightforward. "I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord." It's not upon his friends or his traveling companions that this wise pilgrim trusts. Because ultimately, no matter how many of them there are, they're just as weak as he is. They are just as blind to the dangers as he is. They join him in his vulnerability. He doesn't trust his own hand to save, because who knows how big or how well armed will be those who attack him. Or who knows whether it will be a physical attack. It might be a spiritual attack against which he is not armed. The enemy who attacks might ambush him in such a way that he has no time even to process it, much less to respond. Man cannot defend himself ultimately from the enemies that rise against him, but no one can overcome the power of our God. For after all, this one is the one who made heaven and earth. What an amazing confession that is. We talked about it this morning. He made heaven and earth, not by subcontracting the work out to a host of co-creators, not by waiting for the mindless circumstantial processes of evolution. No, he made heaven and earth. That means that God designed all of the processes, from the smallest intracellular processes that make up everything that exists, to the grandiose galactic processes that are greater than our eyes can comprehend. He designed it all in his infinite mind. And then he spoke and brought it into being. What an amazing power that is. What an amazing power. He didn't exercise muscles built through years of hard labor. No, so great is his power that he can command, and out of nothing comes the substance from which all things are made. He gives the decree, and substance is mixed in a chaotic maelstrom, are separated and segregated out into the various systems and divisions that he has ordained. He is the creator and the originator of all things, and that makes him the king of all things. He has authority over every single thing that exists, not just on earth, but in the heavens. He didn't just stop with the making. He continues with the preservation. Everything that exists looks to him for its food, for its breath, for its daily existence. Everything that occurs, from the greatest to the smallest, he ordains it, and if he has not ordained it, it cannot occur. This is the one whom God's people confess as our help. How glorious that is! And how essential. How essential the comfort. This world in which we live is filled with dangers. Yesterday marked, as I've mentioned a few times, the anniversary, the 20th anniversary of the 9/11 attacks. You kids, if you're still in school, you weren't around to know that event and how dramatically it changed our society's outlook, but it did. We had always felt ourselves, right or wrong, and it was pretty much wrong, somewhat invulnerable. Now, that kind of thing happens in third world countries. It happens in other places. But suddenly we saw that every airplane could be turned into a weapon. Suddenly we saw that every public gathering place could be turned into a scene of tragedy. We learned that we are vulnerable. Now that was nothing new in reality, but it was a new realization for us. Not a bad realization to have. Because let's face it, our world has always been a dangerous place. Filled with, well, ever since Adam fell, it's been filled with wicked, violent men who seek to do violence and harm others. And it's been filled with tragic events that we don't see coming before they suddenly turn our lives upside down. And those are the big events. The floods, fires, tornadoes, earthquakes, wars. There's also those personal threats that rise up unexpected. You take a drive and suddenly find yourself upside down and injured. You go to work one day and suddenly your financial security collapses as you're laid off. You start feeling a little off one day and pretty soon sickness or disease brings you low when you least expected it. Or things seem to be going well, but then falsehood is told about you and your name, your reputation is in tatters. Or as a child, you enjoy school, you enjoy learning, but then a bully turns it all into a nightmare. And then there are the threats inside us, the temptations that would lead us to stray from the path of truth, the doubts that would intrude upon our thoughts with darkness, the worries that rob us of rest. This world, this life is filled with threats to our well-being, threats to our comfort, and we are utterly insufficient to defend against any of them. But we have the astounding comfort as we live among these hills of knowing that our help is the Lord who made heaven and earth. There is no threat that takes him by surprise. There is no danger that he cannot overcome. There is nothing that may cause you to fear that he cannot conquer with a word of his command. He is greater than the global threats that loom over our nation, greater than the personal threats that loom over our lives, greater than the internal threats that no one else can see. He is greater, and he has promised to care for his people perfectly. And that leads us to our second point from verses 3 and 4. The Lord's preservation is not just a comfort, but it's certain. Look at verse 3. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. The way that's written in the original language is emphatic. Surely not will he let your foot be moved. Surely not will he slumber. There's a black and white confidence in the way that it's expressed. These are not the words of someone who is in any way, shape, or form doubtful. He knows that God can be trusted. He can be trusted to preserve your every footstep. That's important when you're traveling through the hill country of Palestine. It's so easy to step in a hole, to twist your ankle, to find yourself stranded. Especially when your eyes are looking for that ambush, looking for those enemies. What a blessing to know that the Lord cares even for the place in which you set your foot. For the rock that might twist your ankle. Nor will this preserving God slumber. Never will we be mocked as Elijah mocked the prophets of Baal. Asking whether their God was neglecting them because perhaps he was taking a nap. No! Our God is constantly alert, perceiving every need, aware every moment. Brothers and sisters, do you see the certainty of God's care for his people? What a comfort that is. You know, anyone can imagine a God who takes care of the great big things. They imagine a God who concerns himself with the rise and fall of nations. They conceive of a God who orchestrates the birth and the death of kings and kingdoms. They pray to their gods, convinced they can determine the outcome of wars. They can preserve the well-being of a city. They can change the course of a storm. They can end the outbreak of a plague. A God who concerns himself with the great events of the world. Men freely imagine that. Men freely celebrate that. But imagine how amazing it is to serve the God who can do all of that great stuff, but who also cares about where you set your foot. Think about that. Your foot. A single step. The smallest increment in any given journey. God watches over that tiny detail of your life. Jesus said in Luke 12, God cares about the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. Even these mundane, seemingly inconsequential parts of the creation, even these receive God's personal attention. And we who bear His image, we for whom He sent His Son to give the ultimate sacrifice so that we could be redeemed, will He not care for us even more? Of course He does. He tells us in Matthew 10 that He watches over even the hairs of our heads. He numbers them. He knows exactly how many hairs are on each of our heads. That's how perfectly, how comprehensively He cares for us. We can't even fathom that. Given that reality, what threat, what danger, what fear, what worry will He overlook? There's none. His preservation is 100% comprehensive. Now put that in practical terms. So often we get tied up in knots about things that we feel sure that other people don't even care about. We worry about saying things that will make us look foolish. We worry about disappointing people whom we admire. We fear that people won't accept us, that we'll be outcasts or smaller things. How am I going to pass that test? How will I get the courage to talk to her? How am I ever going to pay that bill? And those things keep us up at night. They twist us up in knots. We feel alone, like there's no one who can understand, no one that we can talk to, no one we can share that concern with. But Jesus knows those concerns that weigh on your hearts, the concerns that you fear to share with other people because you feel that they'll just ridicule you. They'll say, what are you worried about that for? And yet it eats at you, keeps you up at night. And Jesus says, come to me. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He doesn't say, come to me if your burden is big and important enough. He doesn't say, come to me if you haven't managed to fix it all after a week. He doesn't say, you know what? If you can just handle that yourself for a while, but if you really can't figure it out, then no. He says, all who labor and are heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. But we need to trust him for it. Notice he says, come to me and I will give you rest. He wants us to acknowledge to him our need. He wants us to confess that we do trust in him. Even if only in the privacy of our hearts, he wants us to confess that we're not resting in our own strength. We're not looking to our own wisdom. We're trusting in him to provide what we need. And he promises us. In places like Psalm 72, he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy. And he saves the lives of the needy. That's his promise to us. If we will but ask, confessing that we trust him, he will provide. And we can be confident in that. And if we do entrust ourselves to God through Jesus, verse 5 says, the Lord is your keeper. What does that mean? The Lord is your keeper. A few weeks ago, my neighbor called me up. Said, hey, we're getting ready to go on vacation. And my plans for taking care of our goats kind of fell through. Can you watch over them while we're gone? Sure. He wanted me to be their keeper. That means I had to make sure they had enough food and water, or the kids did. And we had to keep an eye on them and make sure that they weren't getting out of their pasture and they weren't beset by any enemies, coyotes, and other dangers. And that they were healthy, they were doing well, and if some need arose, that we were there to care for them. We were their keeper. We were promising to be there for them, to take their well-being into our own hands. Well, the psalmist confesses the Lord is our keeper. He who created us is the one who watches over us, protects us, cares for us. Psalm 103 says he does so as a father watches over his children. Do you see how perfect is the preservation promised to us by our Father above? This preservation, according to verses 5 and 6 of our text, it's a continuous preservation. Look at verse 5. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. That's actually a twofold promise. Shade, of course, is something that's essential in the Middle East. Ask any of our soldiers who spent some time over there how helpful shade is. He'll tell you it's not helpful. It's essential. In the hot of the day, especially in certain seasons, it's absolutely essential to be able to get out of that burning Middle Eastern sun. So the Lord provides shade. He's saying he provides the protection that's necessary for life and well-being. But more than that, the word that's rendered there as shade, it also means shadow. Read it in that translation. The Lord is your shadow at your right hand. Doesn't matter where you are. If you look hard enough, there's some remnant of a shadow there. Even in the dark of night, you walk down your hallway to maybe take a midnight bathroom trip and you look back and there's a shadow. Can you separate yourself from your shadow even for an instant? Of course not. It's always there. It might be small, it might be great, it might be noticeable, it might be almost invisible, but it's always there, and so is the Lord. Sometimes we don't recognize His care, other times it's in vivid technicolor, but always He is there with us, always He is providing for us. The Lord is your shade, your shadow at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Again, He impresses us doubly with His preserving care from the burning rays of the sun. The Lord will shade you. The Lord will protect you and preserve you. But also from the light of the moon. Why does He need to preserve us from the light of the moon? Well, again, think on the context of the traveler going to Jerusalem. That's a multi-day travel. Now, a moonlit campsite is just perfect for marauders. There's enough light that they can see to sneak up to the camp and to attack when the travelers are in their deepest sleep, if they're most unaware, when their lookout is starting to nod off, and yet the darkness still provides them enough cover to escape. But even then, when the threat is unnoticed, when the guard is down, even then God watches over us, God guards us. You see, God's care is absolutely constant. It's hard for us to perceive that. I mean, think about how much of His care for us, we never see it. How many viruses has God wafted away from our nose just before we inhaled it by the slightest of breezes? How many accidents have we avoided because God saw to it that we couldn't find our keys for an extra 2 minutes? What offense might we have experienced, but we didn't, because God at the last minute silenced the lips of that friend who was about to speak unwisely. We are blind to so much of God's care, and sometimes that leads us to doubt Him. But He sends us reminders. Reminders that should urge us to trust Him. He sends the reminders, children of your parents. One of the reasons God gave you your parents is to remind you of His care. Sometimes you don't appreciate the rules mom and dad set for you. or the punishments that they enact when you disobey. But you know, that's God preserving you from your own worst impulses. I know it's kind of trite to say it, but you'll eventually see how valuable that was. But in the meantime, you can recognize that they're doing it. Even when you disagree with them, they're doing it out of love. Because they want what's best for you. And that's a reflection of God's love for you. Whose judgments, whose rules, whose punishments, and whose praises are never flawed, are always perfect, but which we often overlook. Or think of the church. How the elders come. And they visit you in your home and they encourage you. And sometimes they admonish you. And sometimes they just put their arm around you and comfort you. That's a reminder of God's care. Of God's admonishment. Of God's encouragement. Take it in that way. Take it as that reminder. And so too, the people of God, the body of Christ to whom you've been joined, that's been given to you as a reminder. Just as near as are these saints to whom you've been joined. And yeah, maybe some of them you're related to, but most of them you're not. But you walk in that door and immediately they know you and they know your struggles and they know your joys. And they know when you've been having a hard week, they see it on your face and they recognize it and they give you this hug. That's God reminding you of His nearness and His care. That He never closes His eyes to you. And those other times when they come up and they clap you on the shoulder and they say, "Hey, I heard about that. Congratulations, that was wonderful." That's God reminding you that He's there for you, that His preservation is never slack. God sets those people in our lives to remind us of His care. And also, as instruments to express His care. When you feel alone, call on those members of the body. Don't suffer in isolation. But call on that person who has taken an interest in you before, who's shown care for you in the past. And when you need wisdom and you don't know where to turn, call on that elder who has so recently visited you, that elder who knows his scriptures. And when you need that compassion, or that shoulder to cry on, your parents would love it if you would call on them, if you would go to them. See, God provides continuously for us, and He often reveals His provision in the people with whom He's surrounded us. Here, my friends, is the heart of it all. God is the only one who, at the end of the day, can preserve us. And the preservation He provides is complete. And that's what we see at the end of this psalm. Verse 7 says, "The Lord will keep you from all evil." Now that's not to say that nothing bad will ever happen to us. That's been obvious in recent weeks and months. We're mourning the death of one who seemed far too young, as well as the father of a family who departed far too suddenly. We've had members in recent months afflicted by cancer and persistent pain and long-term illness and dementia and COVID and so much else. As long as we live in this fallen world, bad things will happen. But the Lord will keep you. The Lord will preserve you in the midst of it. Verse 7 says, "He will keep your life." The word there, nephesh, literally means soul. Until Christ returns, we can expect that at some point our bodies will cease to function. We will die. But our souls are secure in the hand of God. No one can snatch us away. No one can harm our soul, which God preserves and holds in His very hand. When we do die, death for us is transformed. It's still an enemy. It still grieves us, bringing separation between those who love one another. Death is still an enemy. But no longer is it an entrance into judgment. Now it's an entrance into the presence of God, where we leave behind our sinning, our suffering, our struggling, and we enter into the fullness of His love. In fact, verse 8 says, the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Brothers and sisters, wherever you go, whether to work or to school or home, whether traveling about the world or sitting on your porch, whether in the middle of a big city or out in the isolation and the desolation of the wilderness, wherever you go, God is your keeper. He watches over all that you do, cares for you wherever you go, provides for you perfectly so that you can serve Him, defeats the power of the evil one who would bring you low. And our God will continue to watch over and guide and guard you eternally and without end. This, beloved saints, this hope and comfort comes to all who trust in Him through Christ. He's promised His ability to care for you is absolute. No one else, nothing else can say that. Everything else in this world is unstable and untrustworthy. Your job can be lost in an unforeseen downsizing. Your friends can betray you at the moment you need them the most. Your government can abuse you. The weather can disappoint you. Your dog can bite you. God will never let you down. No matter what you're facing, no matter how weak you become, no matter how great is your enemy, the preservation He provides is absolutely certain in matters small and great. It is continuous. It never ends. It is certain. We can count on His care. And that makes His preservation our comfort. Our comfort that no one can steal. And if you ever doubt the comfort of His preservation, look to the cross. Look to the cross. If you ever doubt that God will be there for you, if you ever wonder whether God hears your prayer, you think about the fact that God, who sat upon the throne from all eternity, who was owed the worship of all the creation, how He humbled Himself to live as one of us in the midst of the muck and the mire of a sinful world, to be scorned and hated and slandered by men because He loved you. And then went to the extent of suffering the pain of hell that we deserved because He loved us. And then rose up triumphant over the most obvious enemy who came as a consequence of our sin, that is death, because He loved us. Now, if He loved us that much, is He going to let us down at our moment of need? Of course not. Anyone who says otherwise is a liar, including your own heart. So cast it off as a lie. And remember that Christ is always there for us, that His preservation is absolutely perfect and is the comfort that we can never lose. So trust Him. Pray to Him. Rest in Him. And you will know the greatest comfort that this world can ever know, the comfort of confessing, "My help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we so desperately need Your preservation. We have no other hope save You. We have no other help in this world in which we can always trust. But Your help is perfect for every need, for every moment, for every believer. And so, Lord, we pray that You would strengthen our faith in You, and that You would remind us to look to Christ as the surety, as the source of confidence that we so desperately need. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let us confess the hope of Psalm 121 as our own. As we stand and sing that psalm together, which we find in selection 260. We'll sing all the stanzas of 260, I guess both stanzas of 260. Offering this evening is for the work of Dave Means. You can find some devotional material by Brother Means on the back table in the narthex too. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you have used this brother to reach so many with the gospel, both abroad and at home, in prisons and on the street. We pray that you would continue to bless the labors that he has done, and that you would use the offering that we bring this evening to spread that work, to spread the word of who you are and what you've done and how trustworthy a God you are. And Father, we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Our offertory song this evening is number 205, a rendering of a portion of Psalm 103, which reminds us that God's care for us is the care of a father for his beloved children. We'll sing all the stanzas of 205. Thank you. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.